Father, when we come into your house, when we come into your presence, we are humbled, truly humbled at you, the God of all things, the creator of all things, the redeemer of us sinful men, that you would choose to come and inhabit the presence of sinners, those who have been saved, yes, but sinners nonetheless. And yet you, in your grace, you've changed us. You transform us. You don't call us past sinners. You call us friends. You call us saints. You call us through the work of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you call us in your Son, not outside of him. As we come into your presence, as we come into your Son, as your Holy Spirit dwells within us, we find ourselves in a place of just humility. Just recognizing, God, what is man? Who is man? Who are we that you're even mindful of us? And yet you've chosen to set your love upon us. And because of that, Lord, because of that, we want to respond to that love. We want to be like that one leper who comes back and falls at your feet and worships you and honors you. You would recognize, weren't there 10 that were healed, and why only one comes back and gives worship? Why only one comes back and responds with gratitude? And he was one that was despised by society. He was a Samaritan. But this morning, Lord, as we come into your word, once again, we desire for your Spirit to, in a sense, wash us. Just as you would wash the feet of your disciples, Lord, that you would just take the grime and the dust of the world and just wash it. You don't have to wash all of us. We're already made clean by your work, by your blood. But what the world just taints us with, you want to cleanse that off. And so we bid you welcome, Lord, to come and wash us. May your word wash us, our minds, our hearts, our spirits. May the worship wash us. May the fellowship wash us, Lord, as we just yield ourselves over to what is it you want to do within our hearts. We pray that your word would not be that which we simply hear and check off a box, but your word is going to go forth and purpose that which you intend. There's a reason that we're here today. There's a reason why we want that you brought us here to hear this word. And so, Father, may that word do what you intend in our lives, in our ministries, Father, in our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you. You can continue to simply grow and mature in your walk with the Lord. Where we find ourselves here this morning, Galatians 5, verse 6, is we've been working through this third section of the book of Galatians. Now, we started off initially as Paul began to really have this incredible area of this personal message, as he had this thing where he said, listen, you've got to understand that I have authority as an apostle. Didn't come from men. It came from God. I didn't make it up. It came from God. And within this authority that I have an apostle, there's also the authority of what I'm declaring as the gospel. This gospel didn't come from men. This gospel didn't come from me. This gospel came from God. And so he talks about the authority of both himself as the one who's declaring the gospel and the gospel itself. And as he opened up that gospel, he began to say, listen, you've got to understand that not only is this personal, I'm the one that is doing this, but I have authority that comes from God. But then he begins to say this, not only is this gospel personal where God has given me authority, but then it's doctrinal. In other words, I'm not the one that made this up. And so he begins to use Scripture. He begins to use the Old Testament and trying to bring these people who are trying to move from this gospel of grace into this new thing about works, grace plus something. And so he begins to use the doctrine. He begins to show how Abraham was justified, not through the circumcision, but he was justified through faith, that Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the promise of God. And that promise is this, that Abraham, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a child. But this child that you're going to have, keep in mind that it's going to be a child that is through my promise. It's going to be through me. It's not going to be through your works. And to prove that, what he did is he allowed Abraham and Sarah, both their bodies, in a sense, being dead. We've covered this before. Sarah was in her 90s. Abraham was almost 100. And so their body was past the childbearing point. And God says, listen, once you realize that it can't be of you, that it's my promise to you, then all of a sudden Isaac comes. Now, they had tried earlier. They said, you know, Sarah said, listen, God is delaying. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar? Why don't you have a child through her? Let's help God out. That child, God didn't even recognize. In Genesis 22, he says this, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. There's a son of the flesh, which is Ishmael, a son of works, which is Ishmael, and then a son that is only of the promise of God. And so what Paul does is doctrinally, he begins to show that, listen, you got to understand that the justification of Abraham came through his belief. The same way it doesn't come through circumcision, doesn't come through the law either. Because what? The law was, you know, back in the book of Exodus, over 430 years later, after the children of Israel were there in Egypt. So, you know, basically 600 some years from the time of Abraham, then the law comes. So the law isn't that which justifies. And so as we go through this, it's so important that we see that here, he first talks about this very personal thing, about me and the gospel, and the authority doesn't come from me. He then talks about the doctrinal thing, and now he begins to shift to the practical. This is what we're in now. How does this gospel really affect us as Christians? What does it mean? And I think it's important to recognize that within this gospel that we have liberties. But within this liberties, he has made this statement in the very first verse of chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. But again, do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That when God saves you, keep in mind it's not the law that saves you. It was never the law that saved you. It was what? It was faith in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, it wasn't the law that brought about your salvation. Keep in mind, the law doesn't bring about your sanctification. So in other words, where Paul began to share there in the third chapter, in verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By the hearing of faith. The law didn't bring about your salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ did. But then he goes on for the sanctification of verse 3 of Galatians 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Your salvation comes through faith. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The law doesn't sanctify you. The Spirit sanctifies you. The Spirit saves you. The Spirit sanctifies you. This is a work of God, only of God. And so keep in mind, it's just refreshing to know that as God is doing that sanctification process, that what he gives to me is this. In chapter 5, verse 1, he gives to me a liberty, a freedom. I'm not in bondage of the law. I don't have to do the do's and don'ts. But what it is this, that while I'm learning as a Christian to listen to the Spirit, to be guided by the Word, as I'm learning about that principle in my life, that foundational truth in my life, what God does is this, he covers it. Oh, wow, I didn't hear you that time. I wasn't there on your page that time. And God says, that's okay, we're covered. We're covered. And so it's great. There was a beautiful prayer this morning in our first service. One of the brothers talked about his agenda versus the Lord's path. And he said, so often I wake up in the morning and I have an agenda. And I go and I do my agenda. But what happens is when that wasn't God's plan for you, you understand, this is what I'm going to do. Well, how important is it to look to God and say, what do you want to do? What do you want to bring me through? Where do you want to guide me today? And I think it's so important to recognize that truth. And so when we come now to verse 6, he's been talking about this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now, that's going to be the title of the message, Faith Working Through Love. But I want you to understand that there's three things in this verse that I think is good for us to make a note of. The outline breaks down into this. One is the man, two is the mark, and three is the motivation. Because the man, we look at this. In verse 6, says, for in Christ Jesus, he's the man. You understand? He's the guy. And so it's in Christ Jesus. He's the source of my salvation. He's the source of my sanctification. That he's that focal point. So we look to initially the man, Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus, and then you see the mark, circumcision. It's a brutal mark, but it's a mark nonetheless. And so keep in mind that the circumcision nor the uncircumcision, whether you have the mark or don't have the mark, he said it avails nothing. In Christ Jesus, it isn't the act of circumcision. That isn't what avails you. Do you understand? Jesus is our source of salvation. He's also the source of sanctification. The growing, the maturing doesn't come through receiving a mark, receiving circumcision, or it doesn't come through, oh, I'm not going to receive the mark. It doesn't mean anything to the Lord, whether you are or not, as far as what? Your spiritual growth in him. And so we recognize this, that neither the circumcision nor the uncircumcision avails anything, but then you have the motivation. And this is what we're going to focus the most part of the study on, is this. And I love the heart of it, but what it's not the circumcision or the uncircumcision, but it's this. It's faith working through love. The motivation of what you do. Well, what draws you? What compels you? And I think it's important to this when we take a look at really seeing what it is that he's trying to show us. Now, one, as we recognize, the law doesn't save us. The law doesn't justify us, like in Galatians 2:16. What, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. So we understand these truths. But as the law doesn't save us, the law doesn't justify us. Keep in mind that law doesn't sanctify us. It isn't by, I'm going to do these things, and through doing these things, now I have a better standing with God. And what happens is this. So often, that it is this work of religion. And the religion is this. It's do's and don'ts. The religion, you do this, you don't do this. And so there's this requirement that brings us closer to God. And so within that area of religion, so often, we have this mindset is, I need to attain these things. And if you don't attain to it, what happens? Shame, guilt, fear, that now God's not going to love me as much. Now maybe God's going to punish me because I did something. And there's all these fears. And yet scripture over and over again, and I love the heart of it, because like in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, what? But of love. He gives us a spirit of love. And this is why at the end of here, verse 6, it's so important, faith working through love. The motivation. What is it that compels you? What is it that moves you? And so a lot of people, what happens is, when it comes to the law, you do what? There's a fear that comes. If I don't attain to this, then guess what? That I lose my standing with God. If I did this, now I lose my standing with God. If I do the things that I don't do, I lost it. If I didn't do the things I should do, I lost it. And that's the issue that so often the enemy tries to condemn us with. And yet, there's a passage, and I want to read it to you just to kind of draw you into an understanding of what we're looking at today, is in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read from 18 to 21, but it says this. There is no fear in love. Do you understand? You don't have to worry about, I've disappointed you or I've failed you. Because what happens is this. You just love. You just love. A child that's learning to walk and falls down, they're still going to be loved. You're going to pick them right back up. You're going to set them up. Hey, let's learn this. Let's walk this. And so there are things that we think, what? We should have learned this by now, but in all honesty, there are things that I'm learning even now that I should have learned, but I didn't. But praise God, what? His Spirit is still working. His Spirit is still sanctifying. His Spirit is still maturing me, even though what? I should have had this a long time ago. I'm what they call a late bloomer in everything in life, in trying to just recognize what's good for me and what's bad for me. And yet we see here, and I love the fact of it, is that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fears, because fear involves torment. You're not going to love me if I do this, or you're not going to love me if I didn't do these other things. And so, but what happens is this, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You understand? It's a response. It's not, I'm not the initiator. Do you understand? So often works is this. I've initiated this. Now, God, what you should do is this. You should recognize me and my greatness. Recognize me and all I've accomplished. And the reality is this. He does recognize you and all you've accomplished, but what he does is this. He recognizes the failure to accomplish. You understand? Those are the marks against you. The things that you should be doing, you should just be doing. But what marks against you is this. It's the law. It means missing the mark. The law tells you where you fail. It doesn't tell you what you do right. It says what you should be doing right, but the law makes a mark on what you fail to do. And so I love the fact he says, now we love him because he first loved us. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. So now he's like, I love God, but it's the people I can't stand. It's the people that he's put around me. These are the issues. It's not God. It's not his word. It's not, I love God, but the people are a mess. Do you understand? If Jesus would have thought in heaven, Father, I love you, but the people are a mess. Do you understand that he knew they were a mess, but what did he do? While we were still a mess, while we were yet sinners, he went down and he died for the ungodly. He humbled himself. He left heaven. He came to earth. And he did a work. He did everything he could to draw us to God, to enable us to come to God. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. That's the moving of the Spirit. He does this in my life and in your life. He says, I want you to stimulate and open up a path for someone to just draw near to God. And just draw near. You're not here to perfect them. That's the Spirit's job. And you're here to what? Just say, the way's open. The way's open. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. The way's open. The path is there. All you have to do is just come to him now. You go through Jesus Christ. The path is there. The work is easy. Just believe on him whom he sent. You understand? It isn't striving. It's just believing. And so when it comes to this, I think it's so important that he makes a statement in verse 21, and this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's about really recognizing, you know what? I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I wrestle against powers. I wrestle against principalities. Paul knew. He knew when he shared of his own testimony that he was there pursuing the church, vehemently hating the church, hating the way. And Jesus came and approached him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not the church, me? He recognized the church was the body of Christ. And what he was doing was doing an offense to God. And yet God said, I'm going to love you anyways. And what happens is something like scales falls from his eyes because he was blinded. And he realized what? There's something more than just me. There's this veil over my eyes. There's this thing that I can't see right. And know this, that's everyone who has not yet received Jesus Christ. Do you understand? They're unwittingly an enemy. Some say, oh, no, I'm choosing. But yeah, you might be, but you don't really fully know why yet. We don't understand all these things yet. It's not till we come to really grasp what Jesus Christ has done, the work of Jesus Christ, that we come. So I think it's so important to be looking at how really this perfect love casts out fear. It isn't about the law. It isn't about the fear, the shame of not accomplishing the law, but it's simply just resting in the work of Jesus Christ. The liberty that I have and standing in that liberty, knowing that as the Spirit began the work, he is faithful to start the work as what? He's faithful to complete it. And this is where I love the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, eventually he's going to teach us what? Liberty is not a license to sin. We're going to be looking at, not yet, but we're going to be getting there eventually, but liberty is not a license to sin. Just because you have freedom doesn't mean you use the freedom for the flesh. And so I think it's important to make that note. But what happens is this. Within this passage, and I want you now to turn, please, to just Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Just scroll down in your text. And it says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. But then he says what? But through love, serve one another. Now, that sounds awfully familiar. It sounds just like what we're doing. And so we're neither in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And then he talks about this love that we have serving one another. I love the fact that what he's talking about is this faith that we have in Jesus Christ is not just passive. You understand? Some people think that faith is just sitting down doing nothing. And in a sense, what happens is this, the faith is going to what? It's going to change our mind. The faith is going to begin to change our hearts. The faith is going to begin to change our spirits. Because what do? Well, the more I recognize what Jesus Christ did, he died so that I wouldn't be in bondage to sin. When sin comes and I'm recognized, I'm in bondage to this. He said, I want to free you from it. Okay, Lord, free me from it. Do you understand? Even that mindset is what? It's not passive. It's an active mindset. And so he's actively doing this work called sanctification. Sanctification is not through the law. It's through the Spirit. It's through Jesus Christ. But what the sanctification does, it begins to transform my thinking. It gets to transform my heart. I now love people that I never thought I could love. You begin to recognize that rather than being angry with them, they're like Jesus Christ. He saw their sin and he wept over them. He wept. He said, oh, if you guys had only known, and yet you don't know. And because of that, I'm not angry. I'm grieving for you. And this is what happens when you go to the world and you recognize, man, they don't get it yet. You could be either angry with them or you could grieve. You can grieve. You just don't get it yet. But it's okay. It's not our job to pound it into them. It's our job to live it out. And when you live it out, then they grasp it. See, they're getting the gospel not through what you say, but through what you live. And so often, what's the gospel that you actually declare? Are you declaring a gospel of works or are you declaring a gospel of grace? And I love the fact that what we see here is that when it comes to this, the key is what faith is motivated by. And that's what it says in verse 13. Which says, you've been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but through love, serve. Do you understand? It's through love that you begin to do this. So that initially, when we're looking at our text, it talks about it's in Christ Jesus. It's about him. It's about focusing on him. And we'll get to a little deeper in a second in the message, but I want you to recognize that your faith, your sanctification, it comes through Jesus Christ. Only in him. And this is where it's so important. In Christ Jesus, not in Christ Jesus and. Do you note that? Mark that and just put an exclamation point. Only in Christ Jesus. Nothing else added. Just in Christ Jesus. Nothing else added. In Christ Jesus, period. Now, don't add anything to the mix. My salvation came through him. My sanctification comes through him. My justification. Everything comes through Jesus Christ. And if everything comes through him, guess what I get to do? It's not about me earning merit. It isn't about me accomplishing something. And I think what so happens is this, that it's not about what I'm doing to God that his love is poured out. You understand? His love is poured out for one reason. In Christ Jesus, his love is poured out. And that's the only reason. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to show you how much I love you by what? Greater love hath no man than this, and one would lay down his life for his friends, that one would give up his life. Jesus said, I'm going to show you what love is. I'm going to show you the greatest of all life. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And that's what he asked us to do. You want to show your love for people? Then lay down your life for them. In other words, do you want to do your agenda, or do you want to do his guiding? Keep in mind that one of the things that he did what was so amazing is he saved you and he saved me. What an incredible thing. But do you understand that what he wants to do is this? He wants to save others as well. There's others who do not yet know of his love. There's others that do not yet know of his grace. And he wants to use you as this booklet, as this shining light in the dark world that you can begin to say, listen, I want to share with you the love of God that was shed abroad in my heart, and I want it to be shed abroad in your heart, and I want to show you these things. And so we recognize it's through love, serve. Love is the motivation of all these things. And I think it's so important just to take a time to reflect. Sometimes it's important to reflect. And I think the reflection is, what motivates you? What drives you? What is it that says that this is what I'm getting up in the morning and I'm going to accomplish these things? What is it that here, as Paul is challenging these Christians of Galatia, he says, I want you, in a sense, to look behind the curtain of what you do. In other words, Wizard of Oz thing, look behind the curtain, see who's manipulating everything, see what causes everything to happen. And when you look behind the curtain, all of a sudden what we begin to see is, look behind the curtain of my actions. Look behind the curtains of what really motivates me to do something. And a lot of times what happens is this, what drives you? And as we look to this, keep in mind, for some people, the thing that drives them is this, success or recognition. See, I want to be able to look to my bank account and to have some psychological peace. I want to be able to look and say, I've accomplished this. And so all these things bring me peace. But understand what happens is this. What happens when the stock markets fail? What happens when all of a sudden, you know, the cost of foods go up? Well, don't worry. I've even covered for that. And so, but what happens is that your peace? You understand what motivates you? What drives you? Is that your peace? Or is it simply, hey, God, you made me a steward of this, and I want to honor you with all that you've given me. That's what we look to. And I think it's so important that when we see this, what really drives us? Is it the success? So the world sees me as a success. My family sees me as a success. Do I do this for the safety of my family, the security of my family? Or do I do it what? Do I do it for your glory? Do you understand? And there's a subtle difference here, and this is where I think it's so important to kind of pray through. What is it that drives me? And to some people, the thing that drives them is this, recognition. I'm going to do what I do so that what? I'm recognized. I'm gonna witness to people so they recognize me as a Christian. You understand? You witness to people not so they recognize that you're a Christian. You witness to people because they're lost and you want them to come. Do you understand? Because you love them. Do you understand the difference in wanting to be recognized? We don't do the things we do in order to be recognized. We don't raise up leadership in the church so that people recognize them as leadership. What we're doing is we identify them as leaders, but God has already raised them up. And so we naturally recognize leaders, but it isn't what? For the sake of recognition. We don't do things so that we'll be recognized. We do things because we're called. And then we do things what? Not because I'm good, but because what? You're good. Not because I'm worthy, but because you've put upon me, someone who's unworthy, a task that you're going to fill me through your grace, and you're going to prepare the works ahead of time, and you're going to do it, and I'm going to simply follow you. And all I can do is give you credit. So when we look to this, I think it's so important. Why do we do what we do? Who are we trying to benefit? And a lot of times it's this. I just want to see your kingdom furthered, Lord. That's all. I want to see your kingdom furthered. There's going to be times that you're going to use me to plant the seed. There's going to be time that you use me to water a seed. But it's all your work. You understand? It's always your work. It's never mine. And so we come to that, and I think it's just so important to just really come to that question. What is your motivation? What's the driving force behind what you do? And so a lot of times it's obligation, and that's what the law does. I'm obliged. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. And so that's the law. You know, I got to do my devotions, and I got to pray, and I got to witness, and I got to? You understand? When it's really the grace of God, it's not I got to and I have to. It's I just get to. I desire to, and I don't desire so that I get a pat, so that I'm recognized. I desire that your kingdom is recognized, that Jesus Christ, that you're recognized. I want to decrease. I want you to increase in everything of my relationships. And so we look to this, and I think it's so important that what I do becomes this. In a sense, it's an overwhelming response of the gratitude of the love that he poured out upon my heart, of the work that he's done on the cross. And I just want to be like that leper and say, thank you. I want everyone to, in a sense, only to recognize that it's him. Don't look at me being healed. If you look at anything, look at to say that he's worthy of worship. See, I'm bowing at his feet. I'm coming down. I'm falling at his feet. Not that you look and say, how spiritual is this man? But that you look, how good is the man he's bowing to? Do you understand? You don't look at the person bowing. You look at the person he's bowing to. That's the key to your works. That's the key to what we do. And I think it's so important that when it comes to the Christian walk, is that what motivates you and what causes you to say, I have to, what causes you to say, I get to. And there's when we look to this in Galatians, you know, we're going to get to that eventually. But for right now, we're going to look at this portion of it's what? It's through love serve. And that's where in our text is what? It's faith working through love. There's this motivation that's behind it. And so keep in mind that Paul didn't do what he did to be seen by others. There's a passage, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read to you the first four verses. But it says this, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds to be before men to be seen by them. Why do you do what you do? Do you understand? Some people do it for recognition. I want you to see me as spiritual. I want you to see me as more spiritual than I really am. Do you understand that that was the first sin in the church? Ananias and Sapphira. Everything was going well until what they did. And what happens was this. Their sin was not lying. People think, well, lying is terrible. Well, it is terrible. You know, seven things God hates, two of them are lying. But What Ananias and Sapphira did is this. They lied, but the motivation in their lie was this: I want people to see me as more spiritual than I really am. Spiritual hypocrisy. That was it. They looked to say, I'm so worthy because what I had this property and I sold it for so much, I gave everything to God. Ooh, wow, pat yourself on the back. But what happened is they didn't sell it for so much. They sold it for more and they kept back part of the proceeds. Could have they done it? Yes, their property. They didn't have to give anything to God. But what they did is they wanted people to see them as more spiritual than they really were. And how often is that kind of our motivation, that I want people to see me as more spiritual than I really am? I want them to say, oh, look at how you teach and look at how you do this. It's not about me. Do you understand? It's about God and His Spirit working through His Word. And this is what's so important, to step back and honor God, to let Him be glorified. And so keep in mind, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, he says, you have no reward in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, he says in Matthew 6, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And this is important. A lot of the ministries that we do within the church, nobody sees. Nobody sees. When you come in and the church is clean, you go, wow, this is a really clean church. Keep in mind, you guys don't make it clean. I don't make it clean. Solomon said this, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. When there's nobody in the church, that's what makes it clean. But do you understand that there's people that come and they give of their time and they give of their energies and say, you know, we're going to clean up from us. And keep in mind, we're glad that there's a mess. Because what? It means there's people here to make messes. But people do make messes. We eat cookies and we spill crumbs. All these things we do. We drink coffee and we spill on the floor. But we're able to clean these things up. And so with everything that we do, just keep in mind that there are people that are what? There's ministries that some you see. You see Regan and Marianne up here worshiping. You see me up here teaching. You know, you maybe see some people, you know, after the service praying. But those are the things that what? You can actively see. But there's so much ministry that happens before this. The time that we spend in prayer. And I'm not talking about the prayer that we spend here in the church with everybody there. The time that we spend in prayer alone that no one sees. The time that we spend in the Word and seeking God and wanting His heart, all these things these are things that nobody sees. And I think it's important that some people, what? They want to be recognized. I need someone to see what I'm doing in the church. I need someone to see what I'm doing for all the people. Someone needs to sound a trumpet. And this is what they would do. When the people would literally put money into this offering box, you know what would happen? That there were some people that would literally blow a trumpet, bah, 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 and everyone turned and said, what's going on? And they'd look to what? The sound of the trumpet. And they would see a man with a huge bag saying, watch what I'm about to do, and just pour this money in. Now keep in mind, God can do that through love. He can allow a sacrifice to be huge. I mean, He can allow a sacrifice to be so huge that what? Love can actually compel a Christian to go to a stake and be burned. Now that's a sacrifice. And love can do that. But love can also do what? Love can cause a woman to put two little coins, two mites, into that box without blowing a trumpet. You understand? No one wants a trumpet blown when it's only two mites. But if that's all you have, the Lord looked at this woman and said, I'm telling you, she's giving more than everyone. Because they gave out of their increase, she's giving out of her very necessity. She's making a sacrifice. And I'm not saying you've got to give everything. What I'm saying is that let what you do be motivated by love. And love can cause you to give the most incredible sacrifice, your life, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which many martyrs have done. Or can cause you to what? Give two mites. Do you understand? It doesn't have to be huge. It has to be love. You understand that you can do great things or little things, but it all has to be love. You understand that love can cause you to teach a little child a verse in the Bible. Love can cause that. My wife found this amazing Bible, and I don't remember how she did talk to her about it, but it's the perfect Bible for kids, and it just everything in the Bible points to Jesus and points to Jesus and points to, it's just children's Bible. And we would sit, every time the kids would come over, we'd sit at the table and we would read that Bible, and they loved it. Read another chapter, read another chapter, read another chapter. And they love this, and we've made sure that they got this Bible. They can read it at their homes. So when they come here, we're going to read it. When they go home, they're going to read it. And they love this, but all pointed to Jesus. And so when we look to this, just keep in mind that it's about, I don't need a recognition. I need them to see Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so it's just important to recognize that whether you teach a child the scripture, one scripture, you do that out of love. Whether you, like Billy Graham, try to evangelize an entire world and nation, guess why he did that? Love. He just loved. Now, God gave him a different venue, but guess what? Same love, same motivation. So whether you do something great or whether you do something minor, in the eyes of men, God is asking this, are you doing it out of love? If you give one child one scripture out of love, it is just as amazing as you witness to an entire nation. Out of love. If you give your body to be burned, out of love. Or if what? If you give two mites. All that I have, Lord, it's yours. I trust you. Out of love. Do you understand? It means no difference on what the world sees. It means everything about what's going on in here. That's what matters. So understand, as he begins to talk to us, he says, listen, you've got to understand, in Christ Jesus, in your response, coming before him and bowing down like that leper, in him, and knowing that he's cleansed you and he's redeemed you and he's sanctifying you, you come before him and you bow down and you bow down and you bow down. It's daily. A daily coming and saying, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I want to pick up my cross, I want to die to myself, I want to die to my gender, I want to live for you, Lord. And when we do this, this is what he begins to do. And so I love the heart that where he begins to lead us. There's a passage, please turn there in your Bible, back up a book and back up to 2 Corinthians. When you find yourself in 2 Corinthians, shift on down to chapter 5. When you get to chapter 5, cruise on down to verse 14 and 15. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he makes this statement, and I love what Paul says. He says simply this, for the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. That if he died for me, then guess what? Then my death, my punishment is paid for. He said it was finished. There's a reason it's finished. I've done the work. And then in verse 15, and if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves. You understand? It isn't for my success. It isn't for my recognition. It isn't living for me, but it's this, but for him who died for them and rose again. What is my life for? It's for his glory. That's what is the greatest thing in my life that I could ever do, is bring glory to Jesus Christ. Whether it's bringing glory by putting just two mites into an offering box, or whether it's laying my life down and going and saying, I'll go to the stake and be burned. Only for you, though. You understand? Only for you. Regardless of what you think you sacrifice, regardless of what you think you do, whether it's one child in a verse or a whole nation speaking the gospel, it's about love. It's about obedience. And it's about walking through the things that God has opened up. And I think it's so important that the love of Christ compels me. The language actually is this, the love of Christ grips me. You understand? The love, it just holds me. It doesn't let me move. The love of Christ has gripped me. The love of Christ holds me. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ is what? It motivates me into action. Everything is what? In him. You understand? In the man. Marks me nothing. Circumcision, uncircumcision, giving my body, giving two mites, preaching one, you know, simple verse to a child versus what? Speaking to an entire nation. None of that means anything in Christ Jesus. But my worship. This is the heart of everything. It is about what? It is about faith working through love. You've done it all. You're going to guide me where you need me, but I want to respond to you. I think this is what's so important. He says, and I love the fact he says, the love of Christ compels me. It is his love. And of course, we've looked at this again and again when it comes to his love. But what when it says here, the love of Christ compels me, we judge one died. You understand? It's all because of what? It's all because he died. It's all because he did the work. And I'm responding to him. This love of Christ compels me. There's an incredible thing, and I want to share it with you, that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, Paul says this incredible thing, and he talks about really us being able to grasp what it is as far as the love of Christ that does compel us, that he makes this statement. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16 through 19, he makes a statement that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart, the place of love. He may dwell in your heart through faith. We understand that it's about belief in him, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, this is what anchors you, is his love. But then once you're anchored in his love, guess what begins to happen? Now all of a sudden that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, that you may be able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would understand what this love is. Now keep in mind that we sometimes think, I know what his love is. There was a story, and I love the thought process of it because it's really trying to grasp God, that there was this man who basically lived his entire life in the jungle. And had never seen, I mean, they have water and they have waterfalls and they have little lakes, but he's never seen the ocean. And what he does is this, he finally sees the ocean. So he gets this jar and he takes some water in a jar and he brings it back. This is the ocean. Like, that's not the ocean. That's a drip from the ocean. You understand? Now, you look at the lakes and you look at the ocean and say, well, they're huge. You stand on the shore. But what happens is this, now get in a boat and go out into the ocean and have no land anywhere. And then you're traveling and you're traveling and you're traveling and there's still no land, there's still no land, there's still no land. And you think the ocean's huge. That's not it. Now go under the water. Go under the water. And then you think, man, this is incredible. Look at how deep I am. And then what? Then you have trenches that go even deeper that you can't get down there, because anytime that something tries to go down there, the pressure just crushes it. You know, wind up in the middle of the ocean and you realize what, how big it is and how little you are. The more you find yourself going out into the ocean, the more you go down to the depths of the ocean, then you begin to see, I'm getting an understanding of the ocean that's more than I've ever thought. That now I'm understanding the width. Now I'm understanding the breadth. Now I'm understanding the depth. You understand? It's like this is bigger and bigger. The more I find myself centered in it, then it becomes what? Massive to me. And it's hard because we can't always fathom it from the shore. We can't even fathom when we go out on the boats. Because what? We don't always pay attention to just how far we are and then how deep we go. These things are incredible. But that's when you start looking to the love of God. Guess what? You see, man, this is huge. This is huge. When I recognize that God is infinite, unmeasurable, and I recognize his love is infinite, he says that you would be able to comprehend this love that he has. And so think about this. When people do you wrong, it's a little harder to love them. I mean, you get back to loving them, but the initial thing is what, you've hurt me. And when you hurt me, guess what? I want you to hurt too. I want you to feel bad. I want something negative to be with you because you've caused something negative to me. But love says this, I only want the best for you. Even though I'm hurting, I want the best for you. And this is so amazing when it comes to the Lord. Even though we've sinned against him and we sinned against him, we continue to sin against him, even now that we're saved, guess what? He still loves us with a perfect love. And if you could even fathom, if you would ever be able to fathom the depth of that love, the incredible grace of that love, the enormity of that love, and then realize this, the more you see its largeness, the more it does this. It moves you. You understand? You could be loved a little bit and it's going to move you. You could be loved a lot and it moves you. And then you realize what that love has done. See, this leper said, what, you changed my entire life. I was away from society. Now you brought me back to society, but you were the one who did this. You brought me back into what? A place where I could be respected, a place where I could be looked upon, a place that I don't have to be shunned. And that's what the enemy does when we sin, right? You're shunned. God doesn't love you. You church doesn't love you. People don't love you because you failed. That's not liberty. You understand? Liberty is I'm loved. I'm loved. And I'll tell you what, if God so loves us, what should be our response to the ones that God loves? Are you bigger than God that you can now judge them when he says their payment is done? Can you judge them thinking that now you battle against flesh and blood? No, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the principalities. We battle against an enemy. And what God's kingdom is this. God's kingdom is that of love. You understand? It's just love, acceptance. And it's not acceptance that you can do anything you want. That's a license to sin. That's not his acceptance. But the law, the acceptance is no matter where you've been, you can come closer to me. I love that. You can always come back. You can always come back. The prodigal son, remember, he left, wasted everything. And he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But maybe I could come and be a hired servant. Maybe I could earn my way back. And when he came back, guess what? Father gave him the robe, gave him the ring, gave him the sandals. You're still my son. You can never not be my son. And this is always what the love of the Father does. And so I love the heart that we see the enormity. If you could comprehend this love, and I love that, comprehend with all the saints, the width, the length, the depth, the height, to understand, and I think this, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you could never fathom that. See, think about this. You can go in the middle of the ocean and think, wow, the ocean's big. But think about this. How about the universe? Do you understand how far you have to travel in the universe and how small you are in the universe? Think about that. You're sitting in a chair, and you may think, hey, I fill out this chair pretty good. So something, I fill out the chair too much. Something, well, no, that's still okay. But keep in mind, you're sitting in the chair, and when you look at the chair, you think, what? I'm pretty big. But then you take a look at the room. And you think of the room and you think, well, I'm not as big as I was when I just focused on the little chair. Then you take a look at the whole church. And then you take a look at the church property. And then you take a look at the city of Milwaukee. And then you take a look at the state of Wisconsin. And then you take a leave a looker and you say, now where am I in North America? Where am I in the world? Now where am I in our solar system with the sun and all these planets? How big am I now? You're a speck. And then how big is literally our solar system in the whole universe? We're just a Milky Way. We're just a galaxy. The galaxy is huge. And we can't drive there. But think about how little you are. And then understand this. The love of Christ, bigger. Bigger. Comprehend that. And it blows your mind when we think of how small we are. We, as you look to this, you think, I'm big in the chair, small in the room, smaller yet in the state, smaller yet in the world, smaller yet in our galaxy, smaller yet in the universe. You understand? You're a speck. And of all the universe that God holds in the span of his hand, he looks through all those things and he sees you. And he says, I love you. And all he wants is this, for the rest of the world to know that he loves them too. And are you a representative of that? What motivates you? You understand? It's motivating you. They got to work and they got to do this and they got to earn their way. Understand, I didn't have to earn my way into salvation. They don't have to earn their way into salvation. I don't have to earn my way into sanctification. The law doesn't sanctify. Jesus Christ does. I need to point them to Jesus Christ. In him, this is our text, in him, circumcision, uncircumcision, it avails nothing. Nothing. No matter what mark you have or what mark you don't have, it means nothing. It's all about Jesus Christ and what? Faith working through love. It's about the motivation. And so we see here that what Paul is doing is he makes that statement. I love the heart of it where in Galatians 2:20, it really says this. He's no longer living for himself. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. You understand? He loved me. I'm living this life because he loved me. I think it's so important, this life which I now live in the flesh, these actions that I'm doing, it's by faith. It's because of love that compels me. This is so important, this demonstration of what? Of this greatest of loves. He loved me. And how did he say he loved me? He says this, I love you this much. This much. His hands are spread upon a cross. He dies for you and me. I love you this much. And this is the heart of God. He wants you to know how much he loves you. Now, how do you know? Well, greater love hath any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. This is that love of God. And so understand that he gives you this demonstration of this love. Then no longer live for yourself, but what? For the one who loves you. I want to just respond to this love. How can I give back to you what you bring to me? I love how God brings certain joys into our lives. For my wife and I, it's us, it's our marriage, but then he added to that with children, and then he even put more icing onto this cake with grandchildren. There's an old saying, if I'd known they were that good, I would have had them first. They're amazing. And we are loved by these little human beings with such an incredible love. But I want you to understand that our lives are what? They're kind of our anchor. We would do anything for them. And it's because of love. We love them. And they just showed up. You know, and there was this love instantly that was there. And I think it's so important that we don't love them so that we're noticed, so that we're successful grandparents. We love them simply because they're amazing and they don't even know that yet. But we're able to tell them how amazing they are. Their parents, well, they're going to need to correct them more. We're like, those things don't matter. It mattered when I was a kid. Yeah, I was wrong. Sorry, I messed you up. But let's get these kids right, you know? And so it's just so important to see that they're just loved for no other reason than this. Simply, they're loved because they are part of us. And that's what God wants you to know. And in my kingdom, you're part of us. And I think it's so important that why we do what we do is the motivation of love. And I'll tell you what, that my wife and I will do almost anything for our grandchildren. We will do almost anything. We want them to know. And anything that says what? I want you to know how much you're loved. That's really what we do. And they know how much they're loved. And so as we do this, I think it's cool that every small act, every large act is all about one thing. I want you to know you're loved. That's it. Just know you're loved. And you're free. And so it's just so important that when we see what this love does, when we see what God begins to do, there's a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul makes this declaration. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You understand what Paul says? I'm poured out. I'm poured out as a drink offering. I'm giving myself over to the Lord. And I'm pouring myself as the drink offering on the service, on the sacrifice, and on the service of your faith. That's what I'm doing. I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, that you would grow closer to the Father. That's why I'm being poured out. Do you understand why Jesus went to the cross? So that you and I would have access that we come to the Father. And that's why you pick up your cross daily. In other words, it isn't about saying, I've done this and I sacrifice this. That means nothing. That's a mark. That's circumcision, uncircumcision. But the love of Christ, come and just say, worship him. Acknowledge him. Just come and just acknowledge him. And I think it's so important that we begin to see that Paul, he's going through hardships. Yeah, he's going through hardships. But at the same time, what happens is this. He has the joy of knowing that his life has been poured out as an offering to Christ. Do you understand? That he's looking and he's going to say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's going to give you a crown. Say, you know what? You did this. And I'm going to say, actually, no. I know what this crown is. You walked. I held your hand. Together, you did this work. And I was there hanging out with you while you and your power and your spirit, you gave me understanding. You gave me grace. You did all this. You should have rejected me, and yet you held my hand, and you walked with me, and you did these things, these works that you prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when we do this, we recognize, God, this is you. And I get to do what? I get to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, keep in mind that what is the drink offering? The drink offering is not the sacrifice. You understand? It's being poured upon the sacrifice. It's this. It's simply saying, Jesus, you did the work. And I'm just going to just empty myself out upon you. I'm going to let your work be recognized. I'm simply poured out upon you. And I think what's so important is this. It's all recognition of what? You bow down at his feet. You come and you worship him. You understand? It's about him. And so I love the heart that he says, I'm being poured out as this drink sacrifice. He has hardships. Yes, he has hardships. But yet his whole life has been what? It's to honor God. It's to glorify Jesus Christ. And if my life brings even the slightest glory to Jesus Christ, guess what? Then it's worth it. Regardless of what he has to do in my life. Whether it has to be something huge or something small, whatever he leads me to do, whether it's putting in two mites or sacrificing my whole body, putting me upon a stake and being burned, it's all the same thing if the motivation. But whatever he calls me to do, I want to be faithful. Whatever he calls you to do, I don't need you to match up to me. If he calls me to lay down my body, then he's called me to lay down my body. He's caused you to put in two mites. Put in two mites. You understand? He didn't call everyone to go to the stake. If he does, then we go. You understand? Whatever he calls you to do, be faithful, but you do it as an act of worship. And I think it's so important that we're called into this place of being just poured out, to being less. In other words, it's not about me anymore. If you back up a little bit in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we see what? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but yet he, what? So amazingly, he made himself of no reputation. Coming in the form of a man, he made himself into a bondservant, and then, you know, coming to men, and then what does he do? Being found in the appearance of a man, he then humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He leaves heaven, comes to earth and becomes a man so that he could relate to us, be a kinsman redeemer. As he relates to us, he can tell us about the love of the Father. People say, well, what is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will? What does God want? What does God want? Well, he says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen my life, you know what God wants. That's what it is. It's about loving people. It isn't about hypocrisy. It isn't about how people see you more spiritual. Why? Look at the Pharisees and his response to them. Woe to you hypocrites. Outside, man, you're inside. You think you're outside, you're beautiful. Outside, you're whitewashed. Inside, dead men's bones. Understand that God can make new life on the inside, not the outside. The outside is simply the law. He can make new life on the inside. This is his cleansing of the spirit. This is the sanctification work that he does. And I think it's so important to say, am I called into this humility of service? Or to think, no, I've made myself a place up here. I'm higher than society. I'm higher than other people in church. I want to stay up here. You understand? He was in heaven, and he left heaven. It's not about, I want to maintain this position of height. I want to come down, and I want to bow at your feet. And if at your feet, what you do is this, the greatest demonstration of love, I think, is sometimes is the most menial things. You guys know John 13. What does he do? He goes to his disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And so it's just an amazing word that what happens is this, as the Lord begins to move, as the Lord begins to lead, what was this? Now, John 13, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart from this world, go to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It's all love. And what does he do as an act of love? What he does is this, after supper, he pours water into a basin. He begins to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. Now, Peter says, no, not me. He says, listen, I got to wash you. You got to be a part of this work. He says, well, then wash all of me. No, not all of you. I don't need to wash. All I got to do is wash your feet. And this is what we do. Then when we traverse the world, guess what? We get dust on us. We get world stuff in us. Then we come back to the Word and it washes us. We come back to the Spirit. He washes us. He doesn't have to wash us completely. We're already clean. But he washes off what the world does. Do you understand how the world taints your thinking? Why? Because everyone in the world does what? They do it for recognition. They do it for success. Why do people go to work? I do it for the money. I do it for security. I do it for me, and I do it for my future, and I do it for retirement. All these things, when what? God says, actually, you're there as a witness. Do you understand that wherever you are, you're there as a witness? He brings you into places that he can't bring me. I can't go into your work. They don't have pastor day at your work. It'd be nice if they did, but they don't. Hey, it's pastor day. Let your pastor come in and talk to me about Jesus Christ. It's not why you have work. But you're there to do what? You're there to tell them about Jesus Christ. You're there to tell them, you know what? I was at church on Sunday, and the Spirit spoke this amazing word about Jesus Christ and his love, and it's not about works. You're able to be a light in those places. You're able to tell them about the love of God. You're able to say, but I'm not worthy. You don't have to be worthy. Someone says, I am worthy. You're able to say, you're not worthy. You understand? You can always bring them to the battle and say, none of us are worthy. Scripture's all have sinned. But yet we can come to this place, and I think it's so important that when we recognize what it is. And I love how the fact that when it comes to our Christianity, that there are some people who get it, some people who don't. There's a passage, I just want to read this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this, we give thanks, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, says we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering that without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love. You understand? He knows the church got it. They did things, but their labor was what? Their motivation was love and the patience of hope. Knowing that faith is what present now. If you didn't tune into Wednesday's message, the future hope, listen to that. It talks the difference of faith and hope, and it talks about this future righteousness that we have when God redeems us and takes and changes our bodies. It's an important thing to follow the flow of what he's sharing. But right now, he says what? You got faith, hope, and love. But the grace of these is what? Love. It's the motivation behind it all. And so I think it's so important that when you recognize what it is that God wants to do and share for us when it comes to what this love really is. What is this love and how does it look and what is God trying to do? There's a passage, you guys know it already. You guys have heard of this one that was called the Good Samaritan. Now the Good Samaritan found there in Luke chapter 10, you guys understand that passage and it's beginning to, you know, as the Lord talks about it in verse 30. But what happens is this, before the Good Samaritan, before he teaches on the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the guy goes and he ministers to this man, what was the foundation of it? Before the Good Samaritan parable, in verse 25 of Luke 10, he says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do? What are the works? And Jesus said, well, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? What does the scripture tell you? How do you inherit eternal life? And he answered that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You understand? Love. The foundation of everything of the Good Samaritan is love. It's just love. And then Jesus answers this in verse 28, you have answered rightly, do this and live. Love God, love people. And then all of a sudden he's like, oh, loving God. All right, I can do that. Loving people. Oh, not that guy. Not that guy. Maybe he's just talking about my neighbor. I love my neighbor. There are certain ones that I love. My neighbor is this. And so, you know, he wanted to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? You understand that none of these men who now come against this man who's been beaten and robbed and left half dead knew about him at all. But when they came and were in contact with him, this is your neighbor. Do you understand what the love of Christ does? Whoever God puts in your sphere of your life for that moment, they become your neighbor. Now, you could do one of two things. You can step aside, walk on by, or you can do what? You can show them the love of God. You can say, if you have a need, I want to be someone to help you minister to that need. And I love the heart that this is what we begin to see because this is where the grace of God begins to move. The grace of God begins to lead. And so in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. What is the motivation? What is the heart? What are the things that we're doing? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says this, therefore, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap a reward if we do not lose understand? If you keep the love, if you already recognize that what I'm doing is this, the love that I'm receiving is enormous. The love that I'm giving out is a blip. You understand? The love of Jesus is an ocean. The love of us is a cup. You're giving a cup of cold water. That's all you're doing. The love that he pours out is oceans and oceans and oceans, and even the oceans can't cover it. Because if you could even fathom the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, to know this love of God that passes, the more you fathom it, the more he's like, man, I don't get it. It's just so big. The more you try to grasp eternity, the more it blows your mind. The more you get eternity, the more you realize you don't know eternity. The more you grasp the bigness, the more you realize you don't even understand the basics. And this is when it comes to the love of God. The more you begin to grasp what it is, the more you realize I don't have a clue to how really big it is. Now I know it's this big, and that blows me away because it's bigger than I thought, and it's even bigger than that. And then I can fathom this, and it's even bigger than that. And then you realize, I can't fathom that big. I'll never understand that kind of love. And this is his heart for us. And so within this, it's just an amazing thing where when it comes to this love, when it comes to the service, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. And I love, he says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season, God's going to do what he's going to do. You understand? Just because you're not changed doesn't mean he's not going to change you. He started the work, he's going to be faithful to complete. Just because other people that you're ministering to haven't changed doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean that God's done yet. The same work that he's going to complete in you, the same work he started in them, he's going to complete in them. Do you understand? It's all done in him. And I love the fact that all I have to do is this. I have to just let him do his thing. Do you understand? Because he's God. He knows his timing. He knows his thing. The issue being is this, that what irritates me doesn't irritate God as much. You got to have him fix this. He goes, that's not the big issue. See, you're worried about this fruit that doesn't look good on the tree because everybody walks in, immediately they see that. That's what you see, the first thing. And then when you look at that, just keep in mind, he says, that's not the issue. There's a root issue that I'm working on that you don't even see. Now, once this root issue gets taken care of, the fruit itself will begin to be transformed. So just let me do the work that no one's going to see, and then in time, you'll see the work, but you're not going to see it right away because I'm transforming the root. I'm bringing in this Holy Spirit from the root, and it's going to come up. Eventually, it's going to get to the fruit. But right now, it's just starting. There's just starting to abide in me. And when you abide in me, it's what? The first touch, and then it just gets more and more and more. But it's a work of God. And I love the heart that this is what we begin to see. It's in him, in the man. It's in Christ Jesus, only Christ Jesus. Come and bow down at his feet. Because it isn't about what you've accomplished. It isn't about the mark. And I love the mark of just that leper. What? Because he had leprosy and then he didn't. What does that avail? Nothing. Society says something, but to Jesus Christ, what? You're loved. You're loved when you have it. You're loved when you're not. You're just loved. And if you could even fathom this love, you're loved. But this man did one thing with just the act of Jesus. He says, I want to respond in faith. I want my faith to move and be motivated by what? Why do you think he came and bowed down? Was it a work? Did he think, I need to do this? No, it was gratitude. It was just, I am so overwhelmed by the love that you poured upon me, what you've done to touch my life. I want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you. And amazingly is what? There were 10 people, only one. And I love the fact that Jesus notices. Weren't there 10? Do you understand that everyone that he touches with his love, and you walk away and do nothing, he says, didn't I touch them with my love? Why didn't they come back? Why didn't they come back? Well, here's the neat thing, is if you've walked away and you've never come back, you can come back at any time. You understand? You did this and I didn't respond. And it says, but now I want to. Now I get to. Now I desire to come back and worship you. Whatever it takes, I want to do this. And I think this is where love is. This is what I want. So just today, hopefully you've had your feet washed. Today, hopefully that you've recognized that he loved you and he's done the work. It's his word. It's his spirit. It's the fellowship of his grace. May we come into that love. May we respond to that love. And may we recognize that any act that we do, it's not for my recognition. It's not for my success. It's for what? It's for the glory of him in his kingdom. May that be our hearts. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful that, Lord, you've talked about truly if we love you, we keep your commandments. We want to be led by you to your direction, and we want to do that. We want to honor you. We want to, Lord, not be those who find our agenda. Let's go and show the world how clean we are, but recognize it doesn't matter if the world sees me as clean. It's you who've done the cleaning. I want to honor you. I don't want to be seen by the world. I don't need to be seen by the world. I don't need to have success, because the only success I have is what? That I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven and my sins have been paid for. The success is all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. So continue to do the work that you did so well, and just knit us to your own heart in this, that we could understand your love and grasp it more and more and more. And as we do, that we would be so humbled and simply want to respond to this enormity of love. So do the work within our hearts, within our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.